Go. Coming up is the news.
French police fight tear gas to disperse activists protesting an annual meeting by the energy giant Total. In Bolivia, people take to the streets to protest alleged sexual abuses at church-run schools. Also coming up, people in the U.S. city of Minneapolis mark the third anniversary of the police killing of black man George Floyd.
Welcome to World News. We're live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you very much for joining us.
Our top story this hour, French police have fired tear gas to disperse climate activists trying to block an annual general meeting of oil giant Total. The activists sat on the ground in front of the venue of the meeting. Police tear gassed them after they refused to leave. That was the latest in protests in Europe in recent days against the energy giants over climate issues. Activists say the companies, including France's Total, should reduce their carbon footprints. They say the French company embodies the worst of measures when it comes to what they call exploitation of people and the planet. On Tuesday, climate activists disrupted the General Assembly of oil giant Shell in central London. That suspended the meeting for 2 hours. Ramima Zahari in Paris says recently there has been a harder line against climate protesters in different European countries. He explains why that is happening, especially in France, where protests have also been ongoing against pension reforms.
We are somewhat seeing a harder line against environmental protests, protesters here in Europe. Just this week, there were 15 raids in Germany against the anti-climate change groups that have been gluing themselves to artwork and doing sort of disruptive but ultimately nonviolent things like that. And then we have also this week, last week in France, that Macron is talking about a regulatory break in green laws to help industry. And this is really, we are seeing this change. It's a direct result of the U.S. war in Ukraine that has driven up energy prices so much that all of a sudden France's nuclear energy is looking good. And, it seems rather obvious that the West cannot afford to both, reach this goal, this questionable goal of, or I should at least say controversial goal of net zero by 2050, reach this goal and also foment unrest in Ukraine at the same time. So we're sort of seeing this turmoil about will the West continue with their drive against fossil fuels, even when there is this record inflation and sky-high energy prices. To me, the real story here is corporate profits. Total Oil made $40 billion in profits last year. That's mostly off fomenting the unrest in Ukraine. And at the same time, we have these anti-pension age hike protests, over $15 billion. So it really comes down to dollars, or in this case, euros.
Sign up for our news review segment. A major European trade union organization has announced its decision to boycott products made in Israeli settlements. According to Palestinian media, the decision came during the European Trade Union Confederation Congress in the German capital, Berlin. The Confederation called for regulatory measures to prevent the European Union's legal entities from importing or exporting products manufactured in Israeli settlements. The body cited the illegality of Israel's West Bank settlements under international law. It also supported the right of the Palestinian people to have an independent state with occupied East al-Quds as its capital. The Confederation represents over 45 million European workers and their trade unions. The UN Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement projects in several resolutions. Joining us for more on that is Saad Nimr, Professor of Political Science at Birzeit University in occupied Ramallah. And we also have David Miller, academic broadcaster and investigative researcher from the British city of Bristol. Gentlemen, welcome. So, Saad, if I could start with you. We're seeing this, we can say, a sympathy by the global public towards the Palestinians, yet it's being met by silence by Western governments.
Well, we know that the Israelis are thinking that they are above the law and they can do whatever they want. And that will be met by a kind of a silence or, at the best, a very shy statement here and there to condemn the atrocities and the aggression by this government and this entity, Israel, against the Palestinians, especially when we are talking about the issue of settlements and grabbing land and enlarging existing settlements, and that will be against the Palestinian land and against the Palestinian even private land in most of the cases. So we know that there is a huge hypocrisy and double standard in the world. While the Palestinians went to the ICC a few years ago in order to also put in front of the ICC the issue of settlements, which is, according to the international law, is an illegal, and it's against the international law. Yet the ICC till now did not even open any kind of investigation in the issue, while in the Ukraine Russia war, immediately the ICC was there and they took decisions against Russia. So that shows you the hypocrisy in the international community and at the same time the double standard that they are using against the Palestinians. No one is going to ask Israel anything, as far as the United States is absolutely participant in this game, and they are also supporting the Israelis and preventing any kind of decision against Israel.
David, what's your take on that? We've seen so many, I think Israel has broken the record for UN United Nations resolutions against it, yet there's such so little action on the ground by the international community when you see all these atrocities that the regime is committing against the Palestinians.
Yes, so little action on the ground. I mean, this is a very important step forward for the trade union movement. I mean, the trade union movement has been taking actions like this towards boycott since the early period of BDS. And of course, there was a big battle against that by the Zionist movement, trying to suggest that these BDS decisions were in some way anti-Semitic, and that's to some extent blunted the edge of the trade union struggle. But this is an important step forward, and what we need to see is it translated into action. But of course that's difficult, because the state of Israel does not recognize the distinction between the land it occupies since 1967 and the rest of the occupied Palestine. And thus it will not label goods from the settlements as being from the settlements. So it's very difficult to enforce this kind of boycott. But there are some measures which can be taken which can have an effect. The key question, it seems to me, is what happens with the ongoing spreading of the settlements. There is no slowdown. The level of settlement is increasing. The incursions, the house demolitions, and all the abuses that we see every day from the territories are increasing. So The question about action is the most paramount one. And the action which is coming, it seems to me, on the one hand, comes from inside Palestine, from the resistance. But on the other hand, it's an action which increasingly sees Zionism as the thing which is the problem here, as opposed to just specific activities in the settlements. So there's a need to target, yes, settlement products, but also all ways in which Zionism expresses itself in the US, the UK, and in France, and in Germany. And that's the next frontier, it seems to me, direct attacks in the sense of political boycotts, etc., on Zionism and Zionist organizations outside Palestine.
Thank you very much. Let me thank our guest, Saad Nimris, a professor of political science, joining us from Birzeit University from the occupied territories. David Miller, academic, broadcaster, and investigative researcher, joining us from the British city of Bristol. That brings an end to this edition of the News Review. Right, moving on, Bolivian protesters call for action on alleged sexual abuses at the country's church-run schools. The protesters took to the streets of the capital, La Paz, to show their anger at the alleged cases. They denounced the inaction by the Catholic Church on Wednesday. Bolivia's Catholic leaders acknowledged that they had been deaf to sexual abuses in church-run schools. The issue came to the spotlight in April when a Spanish newspaper published the diary of a late Jesuit priest. It contained multiple confessions of sexual abuse of children in Bolivian schools he ran. It also alleged that church officials knew about the abuse but did nothing.
We have to raise our voices and say enough is enough. Archbishops, bishops, take accountability and denounce. Don't be accomplices of these people, because these people have unfortunately come to our country from abroad to take refuge as the rapists that they are. And our country is not a refuge for rapists or pedophiles. They have to leave.
Since the publication of the diary, some 200 people have come forward saying they suffer sexual abuses at church-run schools. Bolivian bishops say they would set up two commissions to investigate the cases. Earlier this month, President Luis Arce sent a letter to Pope Francis. He demanded access to files regarding alleged sexual abuse cases in Bolivia. The country's attorney general has also launched an investigation. The sexual abuse scandals worldwide have damaged the Catholic Church's reputation in the past years. People in the U.S. city of Minneapolis have marked the third anniversary of the murder of George Floyd. He was an African man who was choked to death by a white police officer. Residents of Minneapolis gathered at a makeshift memorial for Floyd. There were signs reading, "Say their names." That's a phrase coined to bring attention to systematic racism in the U.S. Floyd lost his life after white police officer Derek Chauvin kneeled on his neck for nearly 10 minutes. Chauvin was convicted of murder in 2021. Two other cops who restrained Floyd's knees were jailed as well. Now, Floyd's death sparked widespread protests in the U.S. and abroad. Protesters strongly criticized police brutality against black people in the U.S. and other Western countries. The latest piece of news from U.S. police brutality against African Americans: black child Adrian Murray is shot by a Mississippi officer as he responded to the boy's call for help.
We are demanding justice. An 11-year-old black boy in the city of Indianola came within an inch of losing his life. He had done nothing wrong and everything right.
The incident took place on Saturday. According to Murray's lawyer, he called the police at the request of his mother. She had been threatened by a man showing up at their house. The mother says as the police officer entered their house, she asked everyone to exit, but then he shot her son in the chest. The Mississippi Bureau of Investigation is probing the incident. For now, the officer involved has been placed on paid leave. Murray's mother says he should be fired and charged. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer says he would throw his weight behind the Bank of England's monetary policies to tackle inflation, even if it means the country could plunge into recession.
The inflation is a source of instability, and if we want to have prosperity, if we want to grow the economy, if we want to reduce the risk of recession, we have to support the Bank of England in the difficult decisions that they take. Monetary policy at the Bank of England, fiscal policy by the Chancellor are aligned.
Jeremy Hunt made the remarks during an interview with Britain's Sky News. The opposition Labour Party was quick to hit back. It said the government has no plans to restore growth. The Bank of England has already raised its interest rate to tackle high inflation. Now it may raise it again as high as 5.5%. Inflation in the UK has slowed to 8.7% in April. However, food prices continue to surge at the fastest rate in over four decades. The country has been hit by numerous strikes over the worsening cost of living crisis.
And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour, but don't go away.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Crude oil is one of the most economically mature commodity markets in the world. It is an unprocessed petroleum product that becomes refined and processed into diesel, petrol, kerosene, and other petroleum products, which have a wide range of uses, from fuel for combustion engines to a raw ingredient for the production of plastics and other petrochemicals. Crude oil market growth is continuously increasing. By 2050, the world's population is expected to grow by 2 billion to 9.7 billion from 7.7 billion. This means that this additional population requires extra public and private transportation, and also household and personal grooming products such as detergents, plastics, and cosmetics. These factors are expected to enhance crude oil demand, helping to maintain the global crude oil market on a high growth path. However, energy experts believe that in this scenario, no single source of energy can meet the entirety of increased global energy demand. To address these issues, several global energy shows and conventions are conducted every year worldwide. Consistent with these efforts, the 27th edition of the Iran International Oil, Gas, Refining and Petrochemical Exhibition, dubbed Iran Oil Show, was inaugurated in Tehran on 17th May. The annual Iran International Oil, Gas, Refining and Petrochemical Exhibition is where the Islamic Republic has demonstrated its vision and leadership by bringing together the right people to meet global challenges with real-world solutions. To find out more about this year's participants, the level of productivity, and many new energy projects and investment opportunities in emerging markets, please stay with us on this edition of Iran Today. Iran, the second largest OPEC producer, holds 11% of the world's oil reserves and 18% of the world's gas reserves. The nation hosts an international oil show every year in various oil, gas, refining, and petrochemical sectors. In terms of the quantity and variety of participants, it is the most important oil and gas exhibition in West Asia and ranks among the most significant events in this realm worldwide.
Dana Energy Company is one of the few completely private upstream companies in the country. It is almost 22 years old. It started with reservoir identification and geophysical operations. Today, Dana Energy Company is active in the field of construction, reservoir identification, drilling operations, manufacturing drilling equipment, and a little bit in the field of investing in oil fields. Thank God we have had good progress so far.
The Gudokhtar Group is one of the private sector companies with a history of 43 years. Our manufacturer includes 750 types of products that are being produced in many different types and classes. Gudokhtar Group has started its knowledge-based activities for 8 years now. Our products range has been developed with our own technical knowledge and thanks to the grace of God and the efforts of our expert colleagues. Today, we have grown to a level where not only we export our products to other countries, but we also export our technical knowledge to the neighboring countries.
Mapna is one of the big Iranian companies that is active in various industrial fields. Its main activity pertains to thermal power plants. One of the sectors that Mapna has entered is the fields of oil, gas, and petrochemicals. In the fields of gas projects, we have a good potential for EPC projects abroad as well as inside the country. One of the important achievements of Mapna in the country's gas fields is that we have been able to localize gas sweetening facilities by trusting in God and the Iranian forces. And these facilities have been implemented in two of the phases of South Pars, and it has just been launched in Phase 13.
As expected, over 100,000 trade visitors from some 40 countries and regions attended the show, and some 2,000 participating companies from 35 nations were present. 7-country group pavilions from Germany, France, China, Republic of Korea, Italy, Russia, and Turkey were available to the visitors as well.
Today at the exhibition, with the negotiations that took place recently, very good energy contracts were signed with the neighboring countries, with Pakistan and with Afghanistan. Of course, with Afghanistan, it was unofficial. We also have contracts with Iraq for the transfer of electricity and gas, as well as the transfer of oil products. Unlike in the past, these contracts have reached a peak with most of the neighboring countries. The issue of Turkmenistan's debt has also been resolved, and this country, as an active member and active neighbor in the field of energy, enters Iran's market and supplies a part of Iran's gas, and we can also have gas swaps with Turkmenistan and address our issues regarding foreign currency. Iran can be a good market for this country. As a result, my understanding is that our trade ties with neighbors have improved significantly.
Iran has the equivalent of over 1.2 trillion barrels of oil and gas reserves, according to the CEO of National Iranian Oil Company, Mohsen Khojastemir. He has stated that Iran is now the largest holder of hydrocarbon reserves in the world, considering its new discoveries. With regards to in-place oil and gas and also in-place liquids and condensates, we have the equivalent of more than 1,200 billion barrels of crude under the ground, Khojastemir told the local media.
Well, these potentials indicate that for various reasons, including Iran's geopolitical and geostrategic capacities and Iran's special position in the corridors of the north, south, east, and west of the world, and its unique energy resources, all this shows that Iran has the capacity to become the energy hub of the region. You pay attention to the energy crisis in the world. Pay attention to Iran's neighboring countries, many of which are industrial. As you know, one of the main needs of industry is energy. For example, China or India and other countries.
Moreover, the Caspian Sea and Persian Gulf regions hold some of the most significant oil and natural gas reserves worldwide. And Iran is the only country straddling both of these areas, making it ideally situated for energy trade.
After the Islamic Revolution of 1979, we were able to discover almost 30 billion barrels of recoverable oil. In addition, in the field of discovering gas fields, we've had more successful discoveries and our speed also has been much higher. So, that after the revolution, we were able to discover 814 trillion cubic feet of gas and about 27 billion barrels of gas condensate. This means that more than 76% of the gas fields discovered today belong to after the revolution. It is very sad that before the revolution, we did not have any discoveries for 27 years, even though all the technology was in the hands of foreigners and they had full authority here in Iran.
In light of Iran's exceptional energy reserves since a few years ago, Iran has been in negotiation to participate in the Nabucco pipeline project, maintaining that Iran's gas reserves are fundamental to achieve the intended annual supply capacity of 30 billion cubic meters from Asia to Europe. The European-driven consortium originally sought to develop an alternative to the Russian gas supply from the Caspian Sea through Turkey, Bulgaria, Romania, Hungary, and Austria, possibly by using Iranian gas sources.
I think we need to be able to collaborate with other companies on other projects outside the country in third markets. By third markets, I mean Iraq, Syria, CIS countries, GCC countries, etc. We can cooperate with good European companies as well. This point should not be forgotten that due to cheap energy in Iran, as well as cheap but professional manpower, the cost of our projects is always lower and therefore competitive. In many of the international auctions that we participate, our prices are about 20% lower than European companies in the region. This provides them with very attractive opportunities.
Government officials take pride in the fact that despite the illegal sanctions imposed on the Islamic Republic, the country has managed to boost its energy diplomacy. In light of that strategy, there was a forum held on the sidelines of the 27th Iran Oil Show involving 100 Russian companies and 200 firms from Iran. The Iranian and Russian delegations spent extensive hours at the negotiating table and then signed as many as 10 agreements and MOUs on cooperation in oil industry and other related fields. Prior to the recent agreements between Iran and Russia, a deal was also signed during Russian President Vladimir Putin's visit to Tehran last year. It was between Iran's national oil company and Russia's Gazprom. Officials reported that Iran needs $160 billion worth of investments in its oil and natural gas industries in the coming years. Accordingly, an initial $4 billion U.S. contract was signed with Russian companies for the development of seven Iranian oil fields with the potential to rise to a total of $40 billion U.S. as other related projects come on stream.
The IPC contracts are not prohibited for foreign contractors in any way. If any foreign company is willing and able to cover the conditions of the IPC contract, has the necessary technical support, they will definitely be used. Currently, a foreign company is working in Iran, and if other foreign companies volunteer for cooperation, the National Iranian Oil Company welcomes them and introduces specific fields to them for investment.
Iran was the fifth largest crude oil producer in OPEC in 2021 and the third largest natural gas producer in the world in 2020. It holds some of the world's largest deposits of proven oil and natural gas reserves, ranking it the world's third largest oil and second largest natural gas reserve holder in 2021. At the end of 2021, Iran accounted for 24% of oil reserves in the West Asia and 12% in the world. Sanctions have always been an obstacle to the export of Iranian crude oil, but after the signing of the Iran Nuclear Deal, or JCPOA, in 2015, Iran was able to regain its share in the oil market. Following Trump's illegal removal of the United States from the JCPOA and reimposition of sanctions, Iran's crude exports fell back to as little as 100,000 barrels per day at times in 2020 from over 2.5 million barrels per day in 2018, according to tanker trackers.
The issue of sanctions has 100% affected Iran's economy and Iran's income through the export of oil and its products. This is undeniable. But Iran has always tried to make its economy independent from oil. I mean that every year there is serious attempts to reduce budget dependence on oil. According to the country's 20-year vision document, within 2 years, about 80% of country's income is expected to become independent of oil money. Iran's non-oil exports include various fields, a small part of which can be the field of condensate, heavy industries, energy industries such as electricity, and the export of technical engineering services.
However, despite all the efforts by the U.S. and its allies to hinder Iran's progress, Islamic Republic's oil minister Javad Oji has recently announced that the country's oil production has surpassed 3 million barrels per day. Media reports and government statements suggest crude exports from Iran have been at around 1.5 million barrels per day since late last year.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more right after a quick diversion into world media. Welcome to the news section of the program. I have selected three excerpts from three news websites, starting with Caspian News. Iran-Russia signed trade oil technology deals. Iran's Deputy Oil Minister Ahmad Asadzadeh has said 100 Iranian and 80 Russian companies signed two agreements and eight memorandums of understanding during their negotiations in Tehran. The MOUs covered a wide range of fields, including projects to increase oil production, smart technology transfers, the production of compressors, and the creation of a joint market. The negotiations were coordinated by the Iranian Oil Ministry, the Moscow State Institute of International Relations, and its affiliate, International Institute of Energy Policy and Diplomacy. Russian Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak said earlier that Russia and Iran continue to discuss cooperation on six oil and two gas fields. In particular, Gazprom is considering joint development of the Kish and North Pars fields with Iran, followed by a project for liquefying gas and supplying it to the world markets. Tehran Times reads, NIOC inks 170 deals, MOUs with knowledge-based firms during Iran oil show. Head of the National Iranian Oil Company has said the company signed 170 deals and memorandums of understanding with knowledge-based firms on the sidelines of the 27th International Oil, Gas, Refining and Petrochemical Exhibition. According to Mohsen Khojasemir, the mentioned documents include 120 MOUs and 50 deals, Shana reported. Referring to the slogan of this year's exhibition, which is Oil Industry, Knowledge-Based Production, and Optimal Consumption, the official added, "We have had good meetings with the Vice Presidency for Science, Technology, and Knowledge-Based Economy in order to solve upstream issues and challenges related to oil and gas fields." According to Zavya, Iran oil minister says market on right track after OPEC Plus decisions. Iran's oil minister Javad Oji said that the oil market is on the right track after decisions made by OPEC Plus. Iran and Russia have the same views inside OPEC Plus, Oji added, on the sidelines of an Iranian-Russian conference of economic cooperation held in Tehran. OPEC and its allies led by Russia, known as OPEC Plus, agreed to cut production in late 2022 to support the market as the economic outlook worsened, hitting prices. Then, in a surprise move in early April, Saudi Arabia and other OPEC Plus members announced further oil output cuts of around 1.2 million barrels per day. Dear viewers, it's time to get back on our main narrative. Please stay tuned. The motto of the 27th exhibition, Oil Industry, Technological Production, Optimal Consumption, refers to the fact that consumption is among the challenges Iran is currently faced with. In light of that, there is a calling for policymakers, technicians, and manufacturers to provide solutions. Under the latest National Economic Development Plan, Iran is required to reduce crude oil and natural gas sales by developing the value chain and bring its oil refining capacity to 3 million barrels per day. Meanwhile, the Petroleum Ministry is following up on the completion of refining projects in light of the imbalance in petroleum products consumption in the country. It was within such framework that MOUs were signed in August for the financing of Shahid Qasem Soleimani Integrated Plant with a capacity of 300,000 barrels per day of heavy crude oil, as well as the Morvarid Makran refinery with a capacity of 300,000 barrels per day of heavy and extra heavy crude oil.
In relation to gasoline, you must know that with the launch of the Persian Gulf Star refinery, our production grew a lot and made us no longer need to import gasoline. So for several years, we not only did not import gasoline, but also exported fuel. We should keep moving in this path. If we could control the amount of fuel consumption in the country while increasing the production, we'd be much more successful. Indiscriminate consumption of fuel in Iran has caused the production of gasoline to be insufficient for the country's needs.
The Shahid Soleimani plant is the first project integrating refining and petrochemical sectors. This project is the main measure adopted by the current administration to head off a gasoline shortage crisis in the near future. Official data put gasoline production and consumption at rates very close to each other in Iran. Should this trend continue and the government fail to take action, Iran is likely to become a gasoline importer in the near future. Therefore, the Shahid Soleimani refining project is a measure taken to increase gasoline production capacity and supply daily gasoline needs and prevent imports. Furthermore, by supplying light fuel and petrochemical products, it would be instrumental in creating value added in the downstream oil sector. So far, 30 refining projects have been envisioned in the country that have yet to become operational. Of them, 25 are destined to treat oil and 5 destined to treat condensate. These projects would need an estimated 4.3 million barrels per day of feedstock and a total investment of $90 billion. Today, Iranian companies are supplying nearly all the necessary equipment required by the refining industry. In line with extensive plans envisaged by the establishment to develop the downstream industry with a view to value-added generation, in the coming years, we must expect the refining industry capacity to grow, oil pipelines to be renovated, storage capacity to increase, and fuel distribution fleet to be renovated. Global Energy Monitor, in a recent report, has said Iran is the world's top country in terms of oil pipelines under construction. Oil pipelines are pipes that transport and distribute fluids. When discussing pipelines in an energy context, the fluids are usually either oil, oil products, and natural gas. Within the energy sector, there are two major types of pipelines: liquid pipelines and natural gas pipelines. Liquid pipelines transport crude oil or natural gas in liquid form to refineries where they undergo distillation and other production processes. Natural gas pipelines are used solely for the transport of natural gas to processing plants and are used for distribution. Natural gas is also often delivered directly to homes through pipelines.
The Gorajask pipeline, along with the development of a new oil export terminal at Jask, is a strategic project for Iran. The new pipeline has the capacity to transfer up to 1 million barrels of crude a day from Goreh in the Bushehr port city in the Persian Gulf to a new oil terminal at Jask in the Sea of Oman. The project was accomplished in a very short time, and it shows that Iran has the capacity for such projects. Iranian contractors are very well experienced in such areas, and if supported and trusted, they can have cooperation with such construction in any country. Such mega projects are available in the region, in Saudi Arabia or UAE, and Iran can really be a part of them.
The leading five countries in terms of in-development pipelines that is proposed and under construction are Iran, the United States, India, Iraq, and Tanzania. The top five parent companies developing oil pipelines are state-owned enterprises and private companies, including Iran's oil ministry. Iran accounts for 35% of the total active pipeline length in the West Asia for more than 90 pipelines. Being one of the leading producers of oil and gas in the region has promoted the country to build a stronger transmission pipeline network. It is now planning to build gas and petroleum product pipelines to meet domestic demand as well as for exports. It is projected that Iran will lead the West Asia in terms of oil and gas pipeline length addition projects during the 2022 to 2026 period. Natural gas and product pipelines will account for almost entire pipeline length additions by 2026 in the country.
I dare to say that in our neighboring countries, the knowledge of exploration is not native at all. Foreign companies do exploration for them, and local forces themselves have no involvement. But in Iran, after the revolution, we were able to achieve the knowledge of exploration. In other words, we do not rely on foreign countries and their knowledge at all in the gas industry, and it is completely localized. This is a very big achievement in the country's energy industry. In terms of gas fields, apart from South Pars, which is a gas field that we share with Qatar, no other country in the region, from Saudi Arabia to the UAE, Iraq, Oman, etc., has discovered gas reserves like Iran. As a result, we have the final say in the region in terms of the development of our independent gas fields.
Meanwhile, according to the officials from the National Iranian Oil Company, 16 new exploration blocks were unveiled a few days ago. The report indicated that 10 exploration blocks had been earlier offered, and with the new additions, the figure has now reached 26. It is also said some 2.5 billion barrels of oil equivalent have been added to the country's hydrocarbon reserves since the new administration took office.
Fortunately, in the field of exploration in the oil industry, in connection with today's technology, we are currently at the edge of the world's knowledge in two technologies. One of the most up-to-date technologies is the use of airplanes for magnetometry up to 7,000 to 8,000 meters below the surface of the Earth. This technology is very complex. The type of airplane should be very light. The onboard navigation equipment and the equipment that we have to install in connection with airborne magnetometry, these should not interfere with each other. The next point is that there should not be any noise in the plane. I mean, even the air conditioning of the plane should be turned off, because the waves that are sent deep into the earth, when reflected and recorded, if there is noise, it will affect the accuracy of the results.
Exploration projects are the strategic foundations the oil and gas industry depends on, and continued plans have been outlined to award the development project of the 16 new exploration blocks to the domestic private sector, including contractors and exploration companies. About $1.2 billion investment is going to be needed to implement them.
There is a special type of bacteria that feeds on butane gas. A new method has been discovered in the world, which is called surface geochemical method, which requires very advanced equipment and special devices that we have localized more than 50% of them in Iran. This knowledge is very young and is not yet known in the world and has not reached operational maturity. But we are in the cycle of this process. There is a knowledge-based company in Iran that has been able to identify these bacteria in some parts of the country. It works like this, that we pick up the soil from the surface of the earth to a depth of 5 to 10 centimeters, identify its bacteria in special laboratories, extract the RNA of the bacteria, and find out the type of the gas the bacteria has consumed. If the bacteria consumes butane or propane gas, we realize that there must be a source of butane or propane gas under the soil.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. One of the most important teachings that is specific to all religions, but has a deep and profound root within Islam and the Islamic teachings, is spirituality. Now, unfortunately, in the modern world, and the world we live in, the world, spirituality, mysticism, Gnosticism, and all the other isms that we may come across have a very negative meaning. But in the Islamic terminology, sayru suluk, or spiritual wayfaring, traversing the spiritual path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something that every single Muslim must at least make efforts to do. For it is the crux and the reason why we were created. If a person does not do this, if a person does not even attempt to traverse the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, you know, you have missed the point of, or rather we have missed the point of our creation. Obviously, therefore, if this path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of utmost importance and we need to traverse it, there must be a guide, a way, a manner by which we should do so. The book that we would like to introduce is a very good book. It is a book that has recently been translated and published that gives us general steps and a general outline by which we can traverse the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attain the reason of our very existence. So inshallah, in our next episode, we will mention this book and introduce you to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear brothers and sisters in this episode is titled The Etiquettes of Spiritual Wayfaring and The Journey to God. This book was written by Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Wazirifar and translated by the translator with the pen name Abul Qasim. This book was published in Dearborn, Michigan in the United States of America by Hardy Publications and was published recently in the year 2021, or rather 2022. So it's a very recent translation, a very recent book. But this book contains a guideline, again, very basic guideline for a person who wishes to traverse the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This book, which original title in Farsi was called Adab al-Sayr, it begins with, you know, a story regarding the great mystic philosopher and commentator of the Holy Quran, Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai, who obviously is more well known for his tafsir and his Quranic commentary known as Al-Mizan, and the heritage and teachings and the spiritual mysteries that he, you know, gave and bequeathed and bequeathed to those wishing to travel the spiritual path, which are obviously no less significant than his book of commentary. But also, this book, in essence, is a letter that was written by one of Allama's students, Ayatollah Ali Pahlavani Tehrani, who was also better known as Ayatollah Saadat Parvar. So this letter that was written to the students of Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, that is Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, wrote letters to his students. Therefore, this particular letter that has been commentated on by one of the students, so therefore Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Waziri Fahd is one of the students of Ayatollah Saadat Parvar. And he took it upon himself to commentate on this letter that contained 13 different paragraphs and guidelines for a person who wishes to traverse the spiritual journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, what is beautiful about this book, it also contains annotations by the translator, which are of extreme benefit as well. And also it contains certain things about the author, about the letter, and so on and so forth. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will read a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled The Etiquettes of Spiritual Wayfaring and the Journey to God, a book that is a commentary on one of the letters of Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, Rahmatullah Alay, which he wrote to his students and was then commentated on by one of his students, namely Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Waziri Fahd. So part one, the foundations, as we mentioned, this letter contains 13 different guidelines, 13 different points. So this is the first point. So etiquette one, obligations and prohibitions. Perform the obligatory acts, wajibat, and avoid the prohibited ones, muharramat. After that, perform the recommended acts, mustahabbat, to one's capacity, and avoid the disliked acts, makruhat, from among the recommended acts. Give a lot of importance to the night prayer, salatul layl, and to wakefulness before the morning call to prayer, that is the adhan. Also, one should not neglect performing the daily prayers at the beginning of their prescribed times, the recitation of the Holy Quran, and seeking the intercession of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family alayhim assalam. Regarding obligations and prohibitions, performing our obligations, wajibat, requires that we prioritize performing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants over what we want. This is true even when what we want is a good action. Avoiding what is prohibited, muharramat, means that we abstain from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to abstain from, even if we really want to perform it. Acting in this manner means overcoming the ego and not seeing oneself as primary. Sometimes we do not fully embody this mindset. For example, we pray, but without full attention. In truth, we are oblivious that praying enables us to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as primary and not ourselves. If this recognition comes, our prayers will improve, inshallah, God willing. The first step for the wayfarer is to observe obligatory acts and to avoid prohibited acts. Shame on us. Due to our ignorance, we trivialize these two responsibilities. We say, we visited our spiritual teacher and he said nothing of substance, only to perform obligatory acts and avoid the prohibited ones. We have belittled this advice, which is the foundation of the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The foundation of this journey is to perform the obligatory acts and to avoid what is prohibited. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to perform that which He wants from us and to stay away from that which He does not want from us. and to act upon the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, which in fact are a means towards reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.